So this is Canto 8, Chapter 15, Text 13, no, Text 12.
Ramyam upa vanjanai Srimabir nandana dibihi kujadvi hanga mitunai gayan mata madhuvratai pravala pala pushporu barasakamara jumai.
Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. King Indra's city was full of pleasing orchards and gardens, such as the Nandana garden. Because of the weight of the flowers, leaves, and fruit, the branches of the eternally existing trees were bending down. The gardens were visited by pairs of chirping birds and singing bees. The entire atmosphere was celestial.
Text 13. Hamsa sarasa chakrava karandava kula kula nalinyo natra yatra kritanti pramoda surasevataha.
Translation. Beautiful women, protected by the demigods, sported in the gardens, which had lotus ponds full of swans, cranes, chakravakas, and ducks.
Text 14. Akasha Gangaya Deva Devya Vritam Parika Bhutaya Prakarenagni Varnena Sataleno Natena Cha.
Translation. The city was surrounded by trenches full of Ganga's water, known as Akasha Ganga, and by a high wall, which was the color of fire. Upon this wall were parapets for fighting.
Text 15. Rukma pata kapataischa dvarais patika gopurai chushtam vivakta prapatam vishvakarma vinirmitam.
The doors were made of solid gold plates, and the gates were of excellent marble. These were linked by various public roads. The entire city had been constructed by Vishvakarma.
Text 16. Sabha chatvara rachajam vimanai narabudar yutam shringatakai mani mayai Vajra Vidruma Vedibihi.
The city was full of courtyards, wide roads, assembly houses, and not less than 100 million airplanes. The crossroads were made of pearl, and there were sitting places made of diamond and coral. And this is text 17, which we'll chant responsively.
Yatra nicha vayorupa Shama viraja vasaha Shama viraja vasasaha Brajante rupa vanaryo Hyarchirbir Iva Vanayaha.
Please.
Yatra nicha vayorupa Shama viraja vasasaha Brajante rupa vanaryo Yajivir Iva Vanayaha. Yatra Nicha Vayorupa Shama Viraja Vasasaha Rajante Rupavan Aryo Yachibir Iva Vanayaha Yatra Nitya Vayorupa Shama Viraja Vasasaha Rajante Rupavan Naryo Rachibir Iva Vanayaha Yatra Nitya Vayorupa Shama Viraja Vasasaha Rajante Rupavan Naryo Yachibir Iva Vanayaha Yatra in that city Nichavaya Rupa who were ever beautiful and young. Shamaha, possessing the quality of Shama. Virajavasaha, always dressed in clean garments. Brajante, glitter. Rupavat, well decorated. Naryaha, women. He, certainly. Archibihi, with many flames. Eva, like. Vanayaha, fires. Translation: everlastingly beautiful and youthful women who were dressed with clean garments glittered in the city like fires with flames. They all possessed the quality of Shama. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur gives a hint of the quality of the Shama woman. Shitakale bhaverushna ushmakale shushitalaha Stano sukatino yasam tashama parikirtita. A woman whose body is very warm during the winter and cold during the summer, and who generally has very firm breasts, is called Shama. End purport. Text 18. Sura sri keshavibrasta Nava sogandika shajam yachamodam upadaya marga avati marutaha. The breezes blowing in the streets of the city bore the fragrance of the flowers falling from the hair of the women of the demigods. Hema jalaksha nirgacha dumina guru gandina Pandurena pratichana margayanti surapriyaha. Apsaras, passing on the streets which were covered with the white, fragrant smoke of aguru incense emanating from windows with golden filigree. Mukta vita nirmani hema ketur bir nana pataka vala bibir avritam. Shikandi paravata bringa naditam Vaimanika shri kala gita mangalam. The city was shaded by canopies decorated with pearls, and the domes of the palaces had flags of pearl and gold. The city always resounded with the vibrations of peacocks, pigeons, and bees. Above the city flew airplanes full of beautiful women who constantly chanted auspicious songs that were very pleasing to the ear. Text 21. Mridanga sankanaka dundubi snavai Satala vinam rajesta vinubihi nirchai savajai upadeva kitakai manoramam sva prabhayajita prabham.
The city was filled with the sounds of mridangas, conch shells, kettle drums, flutes, and well-tuned stringed instruments all playing in concert. There was constant dancing, and the Gandharvas sang. The combined beauty of Indrapurti defeated beauty personified. Text 22.
Yamna vrajancha dharmishtaha kala bhuta durha sataha manina kamino lubda ebirhina vrajantiyat.
No one who is sinful, envious, violent toward other living entities, cunning, falsely proud, lusty, or greedy could enter that city. The people who lived there were all devoid of these faults.
23. Tam devadanim sa varutini patir bahi samantad rurude pranchaya pritanyaya Acharya datam jalajam mahasvanam dadmo prayun jan bayam indrayoshitam.
Bali Maharaj, who is the commander of numberless soldiers, gathered his soldiers outside this abode of Indra and attacked it from all directions. He sounded the conch shell given him by his spiritual master, Shukracharya, thus creating a fearful situation for the women protected by Indra. 24.
Magavamstam abhipritya bale paramam ujjamam sarvadeva ganopeto gurum etar uvachaha.
Seeing Bali Maharaj's indefatigable endeavor and understanding his motive, King Indra, along with the other demigods, approached his spiritual master, Brihaspati, and spoke as follows. 25.
Bhagavan Ujjamo Bhuyan Balair Na Purva Varinaha Avishaham Imamanye Kinashiteja Sorjitaha.
My lord, our old enemy Bali Maharaj has new enthusiasm, and he has obtained such astonishing power that we think that perhaps we cannot resist his prowess. Text 26.
Nainam kaschit kuto vapi prati vyodum adivshvara pibaniva mukhenindam Lihan iva disho dasha, dahan iva disho drigbi, samvatagnir ivotitaha.
No one anywhere can counteract this military arrangement of Bali's. It now appears that Bali is trying to drink up the entire universe with his mouth, lick up the 10 directions with his tongue, and raise fire in every direction with his eyes. Indeed, he has arisen like the annihilating fire known as Samvartaka. Text 27.
Bruhi karanam etasya durdar shanvyasya madripoho ojasaho balam tejo yata eta samujamaha.
Kindly inform me, what is the cause for Bali Maharaj's strength, endeavor, influence, and victory? How has he become so enthusiastic? And text 28.
Shri Guru Vacha Janami Magavancha Tror Unater Asya Karanam Shishaya Pobritam Tejo Brigubir Brahmavadi Bihi.
Brihaspati, the spiritual master of the demigods, said, O Indra, I know the cause for your enemies becoming so powerful. The Brahma, descendants of Bhrigu Muni, The Brahmana descendants of Bhrigu Muni, being pleased by Bali Maharaj, their disciple, endowed him with such extraordinary power. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Brihaspati, the spiritual master of the demigods, informed Indra, "Ordinarily, Bali and his forces could not achieve such strength, but it appears that the Brahmana descendants of Bhrigu Muni, being pleased with Bali Maharaj, endowed them with this spiritual power." In other words, Brihaspati informed Indra that Bali Maharaj's prowess was not his own, but that of his exalted guru, Shukracharya. We sing in our daily prayers, Yasya Prashada Bhagavat Prashado, Yasya Prashada Nagati Kutopi. By the pleasure of the spiritual master, one can get extraordinary power, especially in spiritual advancement. The blessings of the spiritual master are more powerful than one's personal endeavor for such advancement. Narottama Das Thakur therefore says, Guru Mukha Padmavakya Chite Te Karirakya Arana Kariha Mani Asha. Especially for spiritual advancement, one should carry out the bona fide order of the spiritual master. By the Parampara system, one can thus be endowed with the original spiritual power coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Evam parampara praptam imam rajo shayo viduhu. End purport. Namom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Jayapataka Swamini Tinamine. Namom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tinamini. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavari Paschacha Deshatarine Vanchakalpa Trubascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we went through quite a few verses today. It seems that in the past month I've been given verses with purports describing the female form and the mercy of the spiritual master. So, and here I'm getting both at once. So perhaps Krishna's trying to tell me something. So, in this verses we have Bali Maharaj's entrance into the heavenly realm of Indra, and it's described quite beautifully, and it's mentioned that no one who is sinful, envious, violent toward other living entities, cunning, falsely proud, lusty, or greedy could enter that city. The people who lived there were all devoid of these faults. So, these descriptions, sinful, envious, violent, cunning, falsely proud, lusty, greedy, these are exactly the way demons are described in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the divine and the demoniac. And Bali Maharaj shows up, sounding the conch shell of his spiritual master, and it induces fear in the ladies there who are protected by Indra. And Indra inquires, how is it possible that Bali Maharaj is here? And Brihaspati replies that it's by the power of his spiritual master. In Sanatana Goswami, he compiled the Hari Bhakta Vilas, and this contains rules and regulations for Vaishnavas to follow. And then Srila Rupa Goswami took these as a general guideline, and he composed 64 angas, limbs of devotional service, which describe the basic principles of these rules and regulations. He made it simple and concise. And he explicitly mentions that this is a concise version of these. And Srila Prabhupada gives this Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu with purport in his Nectar of Devotion. So he translates it into English and he makes it available to us. In the first 10 instructions are considered the most important. And I'll read the first 5 of those 10 instructions. 1. Accepting the shelter of the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master. 2. Becoming initiated and learning how to discharge devotional service from him. 3. Obey the orders of the spiritual master with faith and devotion. 4. Follow the footsteps of the acharyas under the directions of the spiritual master. And 5. Inquiring from the spiritual master how to advance in Krishna consciousness. So these are the first 5 of the first 10 most important instructions. And one can see that if one actually followed these 5 instructions perfectly, then the remaining 59 would automatically be followed. So, Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, he's emphasizing this element that Bali Maharaj, the reason he has the potency to do this is because he's actually receiving the mercy of his spiritual master, knowing that it's by the power of the spiritual master. He says, I'll have to read the purport. By the pleasure of the spiritual master, one can get extraordinary power, especially in spiritual advancement. The blessings of the spiritual master are more powerful than one's personal endeavor for such advancement. This is what makes Bali Maharaj different from the ordinary demon. It's explicitly mentioned ordinary entities cannot do this. So this is what makes him different than the ordinary demon, is that Bali Maharaj actually has taken the shelter of a spiritual master, and he's acknowledging that it's not by my own power, by my own endeavor, that I'm able to achieve these things. So this is what is the difference between generally the divine and the demoniac. The demoniac, the demons, they want to believe that it's by their own efforts that they are achieving what they are achieving. And even in their dealings with each other, it's very personally motivated. So we can see in the events that took course prior to this, in the churning of the milk ocean, the demigods were very much unified in their surrendering to Vishnu, to Lord Krishna. And they were unified in their endeavor. And they were unified in that intention that we're taking shelter of Krishna and we're serving his instructions. And they were unified as a team, like a family. Whereas the demons, they were unified in proximity, in that they shared They were mutually self-interested. So the demigods were mutually interested in serving Krishna, whereas the demigods were mutually self-interested in that I want this nectar, and by cooperating with you, then I can acquire it. Subal Prabhu had mentioned that the only time the demons are accepting the Vedic principles is when it's in their own self-interest. So for instance, when the nectar was being provided, the weaker demons were invoking the Vedic principle that, you know, things should be shared equally among us, right? Because the powerful ones maybe would just take it for themselves. So this is the demoniac mentality. It's thinking of me first. And the other element is that it's slipping me. Excuse me. So what emerges from this process that they're dealing with is they're quite impersonal. So this is why even yesterday the question had arisen, which is a very nice question, like, what's the goal of the demons, and you know, how are they reaching their goals, and what's heaven for the demons? And Prabhu had mentioned that it's their mentality that's covering over, that's predominantly separating them from what the actual goal is. It's their demoniac mentality. And Subal had mentioned that even the so-called heavenly realm, the demonic heavenly realm that's actually beneath the material world, where you find like nagas and things, they're very expert with machines. I found this really striking when I heard this from Subal Prabhu, and that we can see that even in this current material world, the demoniac mentality is very expert with machines, because machines are quite impersonal. So, you know, if you go to a vending machine and give it a dollar, you get your candy bar, right? In the spiritual world, you get milk from cows, wish-fulfilling cows. And there's a personal relationship with the cow. There's love that's experiencing between the entities. And then these wish-fulfilling cows grant all your wishes out of sheer love. Whereas the demoniac way of extracting milk is through machines. There's no need for personal reciprocation. This is desirable for the demoniac mentality, because it doesn't want to acknowledge that, you know, I'm this element of love, this reciprocation. Because this real reciprocation of love is existing between the living entity and Krishna, the Supreme Lord. And then that love is extended to all of the living entities who are parts and parcel of Krishna. Whereas the demoniac, their goal is actually to increase their false ego, their sense of false ego, that I am the proprietor of all that I survey, that I am the controller here. So therefore, the impersonal approach is attractive to them. Whereas if you had a personal approach, you had to acknowledge that, oh, you're a spirit soul, and you're part and parcel of Krishna. And it's by loving exchanges that we're actually having, that we're happy. We're cooperating in a loving exchange. And I am not the center. It's a service attitude, taking the service attitude like this. I've noticed interesting the word love. it's like the most commonly misused word in the material world. You hear it, I mean, you hear it all the time. I love you, I love this, I love that. It's become cheap. It's a cheap word, love. It's become a cheap word. Generally, love means you're doing something for me that I find pleasure in. And my love for you is limited to that. And when I'm no longer deriving pleasure from this interaction, I don't love you. In the context of devotional life, we hear the word love used in pure love of Godhead. I very rarely hear it used outside of that context, which is quite interesting. It's very clear that real love means having pure love of God. This is real love. Anything less than that, as I understand, is not categorized at all by love. I mean, it must be rooted in that. Real love. And another story that's come up several times in terms of this sense of impersonal approach to Krishna, because Prabhupada brings up these things in the purport, it's for our benefit. So we can identify how are these impersonal elements coming up for us as devotees. Not necessarily to say, you know, those demons act like this and they have these tendencies and we do not. Like the story that's come up several times, I think three times now, is the difference between Arjuna and Duryodhana on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. It's such a powerful example because Arjuna is on the battlefield, he's concerned and compassionate for all the living entities present there. Even his own family members and seniors on the other side, Dronacharya, Bhishma Dev, he's genuinely concerned for them, and he's concerned about what Krishna thinks about what he should do. He's generally concerned about the well-being of all living entities there. His own family on both sides, and the repercussions of how he should act. Whereas Duryodhana on the other side, right up to the point of battle, he's still engaging in diplomacy to secure his allegiances. See, on Arjuna's side, he can take for granted that those people on his side, they're faithful to him. He's not so concerned about that. He's concerned about what's doing right, what the right thing to do is, his proper duty. Whereas Duryodhana on the other side, right up to the point of battle, he's making sure, okay, you know, Dronacharya, Bhishma Dev, you're on my side. And I'm speaking politically in a certain way that you're both pleased. You know, you're not. So he's having to be very careful up to the very end. That impersonal nature makes you constantly afraid that you may lose everything that you hold dear. And even directly in his dealings with Krishna, he invites Krishna to his home to put on some huge show to oblige Krishna to help him. I mean, one can imagine how embarrassing one is embarrassed for Duryodhana. To do it's so heinous, it's sickening, to put on a big show, golden plates, delicious food, not out of love, but just to oblige someone, a person. You know, I invite Mitch to my house, And I provide lots of food to him just so he owes me one. This is Duryodhana's dealing with the Supreme Lord. And Krishna's like, "Yeah, I'm going to go, you know, eat banana peels at Vidurya's house because those taste wonderful because they're given to me with such love and devotion." He doesn't get it. Duryodhana does not get it. So, this is why they like machines. Because the machines reciprocate the way you program them to reciprocate. You know, these days, you can buy a machine. They've created machines that look like people, and you can program the machine to say, "I love you." It's become so explicitly the worst of the worst. Like, they've even made it explicit that I want human love reciprocation from a machine because I can program it to love me. This is the demoniac mentality, and it's here in the age of Kali. Imagine what it's like in these, like, demoniac realms where it's like their heaven of machines. Who knows what kind of things they're programming the machines to do, you know? Just to please, it's more, even on a more subtle level, what they may be doing down there. Who knows? It'd be dangerous for me to speculate. So, we're very fortunate that we have a spiritual master. It's very difficult to approach Krishna directly for different reasons. One reason is that we don't fully realize that Krishna is a person. The spiritual master looks like a person, acts like a person. Krishna also, but not right before us, right? So when we follow these five instructions in Nectar of Devotion, when we want to follow a spiritual master, one thing it's important to know, you know, who is a spiritual master and who isn't. So there's some guidelines Srila Prabhupada says. He says, a spiritual master is one who has realized the conclusion of the scriptures and is able to convince others of those conclusions. This is also mentioned in the Disciples Course, which is a wonderful course that's offered to the devotees. One who's realized the conclusion of the scriptures and able to convince others of the conclusion. Prabhupada even mentions there that if you don't realize the conclusion of the Vedas, you're an atheist. Because he explicitly says, well, some people said, well, you know, we could worship the Buddha. He's also an incarnation of Krishna. Why not worship the Buddha? Not the same thing. Well, the difference is the conclusion is not the same. That Krishna is a person and that, you know, devotional service is that element. So, I mean, that's a pretty general definition of atheist, which I like. But the second thing is, must also follow the principles of devotional service and has conquered the six agents of sense gratification. So the spiritual master has not only realized the conclusion of the Vedas, but he himself is following devotional service. So Srila Prabhupada was a perfect acharya. He did not give instructions which he himself did not follow. So this is another evidence that we have the spiritual master. So in that way, it's also good to know the remaining 59 limbs of devotional service so we can recognize that in other devotees, in our spiritual masters, and we can follow in their footsteps. So having some idea what the footsteps of the acharyas are also helps us follow in the footsteps of the living example. Then it says, such a spiritual master is a direct representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And in this way, He is accepted as God because he is the external manifestation of Krishna. So, in the purport here, Srila Prabhupada is not simply saying that, and even in the verse, it said that the Brahmana descendants of Bhrigu Muni, being pleased by Bali Maharaj, their disciple, endowed him with such extraordinary power. In the purport, it mentions the pleasure of the spiritual master. So the spiritual master is a person. So it's not simply that Bali Maharaj just dryly followed the instructions of his spiritual master, but he actually lived in a way that was pleasing to his spiritual master. And our ultimate goal is to do what is pleasing to Krishna. And the spiritual master being the direct representative of Krishna, we can please the spiritual master, and that way we get so much mercy. And that way we can advance in this process. We're pleasing a person. And having a living spiritual master that we can directly please is such a huge boon. We get so much mercy that we're able to please a person. And it's helped so much to pull away from this impersonal tendencies that we have. So, by Krishna giving us his direct representative, it naturally takes us toward personalism, that this is a person I'm dealing with. And by serving his instruction, I'm actually pleasing him, and there's loving exchanges. So, we are so lucky. I just this morning I was reading the translation of the Tulsi prayers alongside the Sanskrit. By the way, this is actually the 10th instruction of the 10 most important instructions, worshiping sacred trees like the banyan tree. So we're doing that every morning. And in that, the word adhikar. So adhikar, I think, is more literally translated as qualification. But it's translated there as privilege. Please grant me the privilege to engage in devotional service. It's so amazing because in this age of Kali, the reason we're in this age of Kali is because we're not really qualified. We're the most fallen. But by the mercy of the spiritual master and by the mercy of pure devotees, we have the privilege of engaging in this great devotional service. So it's transcending the impersonal, first you become qualified. You're just going directly to that personal relationship. So I'm very grateful for that. And I'm very grateful to share this opportunity to engage in devotional service with the very nice devotees here at Kishore Kishori Temple. It's such an honor, it's such a privilege to be able to experience what love really is. So thank you very much. Any questions or reflections? Bhakti Mitch?
Just two reflections that came to mind. You were talking about the robots. I've seen this in Asia when I went there, but people actually try to have personal relationships, like intimate, loving relationships with these robots, programmed robots. Instead of having a human being as a partner, they have either a hologram or like a robot as a replacement for their for their psychological needs or something. And the other one was yesterday. I tried explaining to my brother about what it's like to be next to a cow, referring to my time at Gita Nagari when I had close interaction with the cows. And for the life of me, I couldn't actually give him the experience through words, what it was like to like have an intimate, loving exchange with one of the cows at Gita Nagari. It was such a personal, I mean, even when, as you're approaching, they're looking at you and they're watching you. It's not like a dog. A dog is like, you know, all over the place. His senses are so out of control. He's like going here and there. And the cows are like very sense controlled. They're watching you. They're very carefully watching you. And it's quite intense. And as you approach them, they will reciprocate with you. You know, they even like brush up next to you and, you know, sometimes give you like a bump, you know, like a buddy would. I thought it was quite, you know, and we kind of came to the conclusion that if we were having a bad day at Gita Nagari, if someone was getting a little bit too mental, that you have to go spend some time with the cows, because immediately it would relieve you of all your problems. And it's very personal. I found those cows to be very personal. And that was the first personal experiences I had. Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Any other questions or comment?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I oftentimes try to meditate on what we're going through, being in the age of Kali. There's a verse in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, like, those who are truly intelligent or have sufficient intelligence know the essence or the value of this age of Kali, because you can easily achieve perfection just by performance of Sankirtan. So it's like so easy to be like, oh, Kali Yuga is the worst. It's like the worst time ever, and we're like stuck in it, and like we're never gonna get out. But like, there's like the total opposite view of like Lord Chaitanya's mercy and like performing Sankirtan just by chanting together, like, and like basing our lives around chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam together. Like, very quickly we get out of material illusion, of which we've been told that we've been in for a long time, and just in a short time in this Kali Yuga we can get out. So I oftentimes try to switch this mentality, and it's like a total revolution in the mind when you're so used to just like being so down about like what's going on. And like the complete opposite is like how extremely amazing it is. Like I think I heard Vaisheshika Prabhu say something like some story in regards to this point of like someone who's been poor their whole lives realizing that they have like $1 million or something like that. Like realizing that they're a very rich person. Like realizing that as compared to that. Wanted to share.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Mitch, for bringing up the thing about the cows. I remember Srila Prabhupada saying that this slaughterhouse society is going on due to a brute mentality. I always remember him using that phrase, brute mentality. And then Jai Jagannath one time was relating that when you're dealing with the cows, you just you got to go with them. You can't be in a city mode, like, you know, you just got to slow down. And that's why it's so beneficial to be, you know, because they just kind of put you in the mode of goodness right away, you know. And then the banyan tree, Prabhu, it's actually banyan tree.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Here is a thing to discuss, that the heavenly planet, like Indrapuri, those who are, like text number 22, right? Yeah. Those who are sinful, envious, violent towards other living entities, cunning, falsely proud, lusty or greedy, they cannot enter, you know. So question is coming that, so many women, you know, like heavenly angels like Apsara and so many other things are there. So sometimes the other demigods, they are becoming lusty, you know. They are like, for example, moon god. No, he did something with others. I don't remember that episode. So, like that, just thing to discuss. Just curious. I think Subhato.
Yeah. I had thought about that a bit also. That, I mean, one could, as I understand, one can enter the heavenly planets from a Karmakanda platform. So, and also, I hear Anyakashipu by extreme austerity also took control. So, and he was not. He was not. I mean, Bali Maharaj is on a different. His motives were. He was not. Didn't have those motives that Hiranyakashipu had. It's interesting. Can I read the verse real quick? It's 22. Yes. No one who is sinful, envious, violent toward other living entities, cunning, falsely proud, lusty, or greedy could enter that city. The people who lived there were all devoid of these faults. Subhavrabhu.
One way to understand is, although the demigods, sometimes there is narrations that they're influenced by some, you know, what appears to be lust or something like that, is not their nature. So you can see that very quickly they correct themselves, and they that's something that Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Apichet Sudurachara verse, that they may do something abominable, but it is not in their nature because they always focus on their service to Krishna. And very, very quickly they correct themselves. So they don't have a sinful nature. They don't have a lustful nature. They're mostly in the mode of goodness. And that's why they, you know, live in that in the heavenly regions. So that's that. And in terms of demons sometimes taking up the heavenly planets, they enter by force. It's not that, you know, they enter by qualification, but they just break in and they take control, and that also is temporary because they always get kicked out, you know, the things get corrected. So by Krishna comes himself and then he puts them in their place like that. So so that's how I might understand it.
Thank you.
I cannot speculate. I cannot speculate, but what I thought is coming, maybe when they are, you know, envious of Krishna, means, you know, they are perfect of devotional service, immediately they catch everything. So like, for example, Indra, when he was popped up and he didn't accept the supremacy of the Krishna, then all troubles come, you know. So like that, sometimes when they are out of devotional service, they lose their position, everything, you know.
Yes. They still possess a body, so they're still under the influence of the three modes of material nature to some degree. So the three modes of the material nature will act even if someone's on a heavenly planet. Yet the underlying mentality is that, for instance, of course, there's many examples we often mention of Indra. The three modes will come up, and some pride will come, and he will make a mistake. But after such a thing, his immediate response is, after he's aware of his pride, he surrenders to Krishna and asks for forgiveness, and he wants to redeem himself. So like Subal Prabhu said, like, the nature of service to Krishna is still the underlying mentality, even though they have faults. Whereas a demoniac person, they actually want to increase their pride. They want to deny the existence of the Supreme Lord. So they're actually intentionally sinful and envious and lusty and all these things. Like, if the demon sees someone better than them, they perceive someone better than them, their idea is, I will become better than you. I will find a way to surpass you and defeat you. Whereas the devotee mentality is, when we see someone more exalted than ourselves, well, then a pure devotee, seeing everyone is exalted, part and parcel of the Lord, we want to serve that person and get that person's mercy. And it's so powerful. I mean, even practically speaking, pride and envy is there when we're practicing devotional service, and that sense of competitiveness, whenever we have that sense of competitiveness, whenever we see someone who has some characteristic that we desire, I mean, the tendency can remain, I want to become better than you, or I wish, you know, to be more exalted than you. It's not good. Whereas rather, the healthy position is to glorify that person's good characters and be so grateful that we have the association of someone with these wonderful characteristics, and that person will bring us up. In the spiritual world, everyone wants the most humble position. It's the safest position, and it's the most mercy, the most glory in that position, is serving the exalted devotees. Everyone's trying to serve and get the mercy of the lotus feet of everyone. So the most humble possession, you get the mercy of everyone. So, whereas the demon, they don't want anything from anyone. They want to be self-sufficient, in the sense that they are the controller. And so many enemies have I killed, so many more I will kill tomorrow. Like, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.